I would like to draw your attention this evening to a verse of scripture that's found in Philippians chapter 4. It is the verse number 8. It says there, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." As we read the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, we're struck by the numerous references there to joy and rejoicing. It is actually an epistle of rejoicing. It's also, however, interesting to note the emphasis that Paul has on the mind of the Christian, his thinking, his attitude. Christians are urged to think in certain ways. For example, Philippians chapter 2 in verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Again, in the same chapter, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He mentions the mind and the thinking once more in chapter 3, in verses 15, 16, and 19. "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." And then in verse 19, he talks about those whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The mind, the thinking, the apostles' concern is that the people of the church at Philippi enjoy the Lord, that they might always be able to rejoice in him and in his great salvation, whatever their circumstances or situation. Hence he exhorts them to set their minds upon God and to take everything to him in prayer, even their great concerns. Notice that in verse 6 of chapter 4. "Be careful for nothing." It means be over anxious for nothing, or having your mind filled with care for nothing. Here's the alternative to that. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's something that we need. The result that he refers to in verse number 7. We need, do we not, the peace of God keeping, the word is, to garrison our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But then in the next verse, verse 8, Paul emphasizes the need of having a right focus for their minds. The right kind of thinking that should be taking place in the believer's mind all the time. His focus should be upon Christ and the great truths of the gospel. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, and if there be any virtue and any praise, he says, think on these things. Now, ultimately, when you take all of those qualities together, all of those things that are mentioned, that's a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a description of his written word. I'm sure you would agree that stress and worry are perennial problems in this world of ours. Dealing with these things, stress and anxiety and worry, is a multi-million dollar industry. There are all kinds of books and videos and DVDs and seminars and meetings devoted to the subject of overcoming worry and stress. We've got Dr. Phil and 100 other agony aunts and uncles trying to deal with this problem. And people like that are paid vast sums of money, often to give a wrong diagnosis of problems, and the worst sort of advice about dealing with those problems. But I want you to notice the words of the apostle in this 8th verse. He really teaches us that control of the mind is essential in the overcoming of worry and anxiety. And that is accomplished by constantly thinking through the gospel. When he says here, think on these things, the word really means to reckon. Really, it is make these things the subject of your thoughtful consideration all of the time. Carefully reflect on these things. And what Paul has in view here is what we might call the art of Christian meditation. If you go back in your Bible to the book of Psalms, you'll see that the Psalms begin with this thought. In the very first Psalm, the Bible tells us concerning the blessed man, he's one that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And look at this. In his law doth he meditate day and night. Again, in the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19 and verse 14, the psalmist says, and it's a prayer, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The meditation of my heart. Friends, it's vital that we set our thoughts upon the right subject and indeed the right object. Paul, in writing to the Roman church, Romans 12, verse 2, said, and be not conformed to this world. It really means not to let the world squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's the mind of the believer again in view. Now, we're living in stressful times, are we not? Tonight, we are gathered as we are, remotely, virtually, because we're taking advice from the medical community and from the authorities set over us not to be meeting together, because this coronavirus is so contagious, it is potentially injurious to our health and even to our life to meet together as we normally would. And being closed away in your own home, closeted in your own space for most of the time, presents tremendous challenges to us. And here's the thing, when you're at home like this, you've plenty of time to think. And if you're spending most of your time watching the news or reports from newspapers, etc., then your mind is possibly going to be racing out of control, thinking all sorts of things. And it's hard not to let that happen. But I do believe that our thinking, whatever the circumstances of life, always needs to be right. We need, therefore, to engage in what the Apostle Paul refers to here, proper meditation, proper thinking upon the right things. And so this is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 verse 8. Let's look at it together. Number one, we need to recognize a problem here. There's a problem to be recognized by us. By implication, this statement, though it's setting forth the positive, does have a negative application. You see, wrong thinking leads to wrong action. If your mind is on the improper object, it's going to impact upon your levels of joy and peace. There's no doubt about that. We're told in Proverbs chapter 23, which is one of the books of wisdom, and verse number 7, Proverbs 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And I'm reminded of a New Testament scripture in that regard. In Romans chapter 8, from verse number 5, it records, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," and that means naturally minded, "is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal or the natural mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." What you and I tend to focus our minds upon will greatly affect the way that we act, the way that we live. It's definitely going to affect our peace and enjoyment of the Lord, or the absence of that peace and enjoyment. You know, even amongst the ungodly, there are philosophers, psychologists, psychiatrists, and they have recognized the link between the human mind and the practice of the life. There is a piece written by a man called Dennis Whately. It's called Seeds of Greatness. And he said something really interesting. Recent studies conducted by a Stanford University research team have revealed that what we watch does have an effect on our imaginations, our learning patterns, and our behaviors. First, we are exposed to new behaviors and characters. Next, we learn or acquire these new behaviors. The last and most crucial step is that we adopt these behaviors as our own. One of the most critical aspects of human development that we need to understand is the impact of repeated viewing and repeated verbalizing in shaping our future. The information goes in harmlessly, almost unnoticed on a daily basis, but we don't react to it until later, when we aren't able to realize the basis for our reactions. In other words, our value system is being formed without any conscious awareness on our part of what is happening. In the same book, Whately says, "You are what you watch and think." That's challenging, isn't it? And then he said this: "If a 60-second commercial by repeated viewing can sell us a product, then isn't it possible for a 60-minute opera or smutcom by repeated viewing to sell us a lifestyle?" This man's not a Christian, but he certainly has the right angle on this. The devil knows that there's a link between thinking and living, and we need to recognize it. When Paul says here, "Think on these things," it really implies don't make certain other things the focus of your thoughts and meditation. And that brings to us what Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, and verse 2. In the first verse, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ," and the idea there is, since you are risen with Christ, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And then he says this: "Set your affection," and literally it is your mind, "on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Set your mind, your affection, on things above, not on things on the earth. I've heard it said that people can be so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. But I've never met a person like that. I have never known anyone like that who was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. This is something that is set before us as a positive thing. Just to finish on this point, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you learn from what happened in that chapter to Adam and Eve that every sin of the hand is first of all considered and contemplated in the mind. It was when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was to be desired, then she took of the forbidden fruit. Friends, there's a problem that needs to be recognized, and it is our thinking. We need to get our thinking right. And before we look further at Paul's statement, we also need to notice that there is a practice to be rejected. When we think about Christian meditation, we're not referring to a technique. We're not talking about the kind of thing that's practiced by false Eastern religions, transcendental meditation, such as you find among Buddhists and Hindus and others. That is not countenanced, but rather condemned by Scripture. Paul's not recommending here transcendental meditation, where the object is to experience truth, peace, or being that is inexpressible, as it has been defined. The idea of emptying the mind is not only unscriptural, it's dangerous. The Bible never ever exhorts you, it never ever recommends to you the emptying of your mind in order to experience God or to receive some revelation from God. It doesn't say that we are to empty our minds to find or to receive the truth within us, which is subjectivism. No. Our minds are to be filled with objective truth. That's why it's so important for us to read good literature, to read the Bible, and to read good books about the Bible. Because we are to be a thinking people as Christians. The trouble today is that so many people don't want to think. They just want stuff to wash over them. The Lord would have us to study, to meditate, to read, and to imbibe truth. And what believers are to meditate upon is truth already revealed by God in His inspired and infallible Word. So there's here a problem to be recognized. There's a practice to be rejected. But there's a procedure to be repeated. We need to repeat a procedure. And what is that procedure? It is think on these things, which has the idea behind it of keeping on thinking of these things. Keep on thinking through the gospel. Exercise your mind as a believer constantly on Christ and His truth. And that kind of meditation is exemplified in the Scriptures. I've already mentioned Psalm 1, verse 2. But you go away back to the book of Genesis, and you'll discover in chapter 24 of that book, and in verse 63, it refers to a man called Isaac. And what did he do? And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He just went out to have a good think about things. Meditation, Christian meditation, is certainly that which is commended to us in the Word of God. This is a procedure that needs to be repeated. And obviously, again, we're talking about meditation on the right things. Think of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, a text that many of us will know well. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Just like the blessed man of Psalm 1 verse 2. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But meditation is so important. Paul, when he was speaking to young Timothy, an older minister giving advice to a younger minister, he told him certain things that he ought to do. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, one of the things he told him was, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Meditate. Think upon these things. Now, what is biblical meditation? To meditate is really to dwell or to contemplate in your mind upon some truth or some reality that is already revealed. We think about David, and he's the one that's referred to in the scripture so often as one who meditates on things such as the Lord himself in Psalm 63 and verse 6. Let's just look at these scriptures. It will help us as we consider this point. Psalm 63 and verse number 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Do you ever lie awake at night, you're having trouble sleeping? They tell us the older that we get, the more that happens, and I'm starting to discover that. But you know what? It's a good thing in the night watches to do what David did. To remember the Lord and to meditate upon him. Think upon the Lord himself. But also think upon his wonderful works. That's what David did in Psalm 77 and verse number 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Oh, there's plenty of material there, isn't there, for meditation. The works of the Lord. And then, of course, there is his revealed word. And so many times in Psalm 119, it mentions the precepts, the judgments, the statutes, the law of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, all interchangeable terms referring to one and the same thing. We are to meditate in the Lord's precepts, and in that way we will be quickened in our spiritual lives. If we think about what meditation is, we can think about the purpose of that meditation, and it is to nourish us with an understanding of God and his revealed will. It is to give us spiritual joy and strength through that nourishment. And again, the man who's mentioned in Psalm 1, when he meditates upon the law of the Lord day and night, it has an effect upon his life. So let me just, closing out this point, say to you that it's important as we think on these things to know the things that we are to be thinking about. The Lord himself. The works of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Make the Bible your primary focus for meditation. Read it every day. And read it contemplatively. Think about what you're reading. You know, sometimes people get all bogged down with the fact, well, I have to read 6 or 7 chapters today. I got behind yesterday, so I have to catch up today. And you just read all of these chapters, but it's just like black and white in front of you, and you've got the job done and you can mark that off, you've read it. But have you really benefited from it? Have you meditated upon the word? You know, you'd be far better to take 2 or 3 verses and just sit and think about those verses over and over and over and over again. And I believe that such meditation will bless your heart. Not that you shouldn't read chapters, don't misunderstand me. But I think you know what I'm talking about. The idea that you've got to get through all this material without really contemplating upon it. Without really meditating upon it. That's a mistake. Psalm 119 says in verse number 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. And as we meditate upon the word, it should be with that prayer in our hearts of verse 18 of Psalm 119. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Meditating upon the word of God. And as we consider the fact that there's a problem to be recognized, there's a practice to be rejected, and there's a procedure to be repeated, there's also, I believe, here a profit to be received. We're going to benefit from this. We've already briefly mentioned this as we looked at the words of verse 7. It talks there about the peace of God filling our hearts and minds, garrisoning our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But if you think about meditating upon the right things, thinking upon the right things, the scripture teaches us that that's going to be to our spiritual benefit. Go back again to Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But then look at this. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, there's spiritual fruitfulness. There's spiritual life. Because he's like a tree planted beside rivers of water. There's an underground spring that's providing irrigation to that tree so that it grows, it brings forth fruit. Its leaf doesn't wither. Here's the man who has learned to think through the things of God. It's also important for us to think about the profit that we will receive in fruitfulness, in that we will become like Christ as we constantly look to him. This, I believe, men and women, is the secret of sanctification. There's an awful lot of rubbish that has been talked about sanctification. That's a good British word. And now that I'm in America, we use the word garbage or trash. It's all the same thing. In fact, I grew up in the city of Belfast in Northern Ireland, and we used to refer to stuff that was rubbish as tripe, particularly when it was spoken. Well, there's a lot of tripe with a capital T, as Willie Mullen used to say, that's talked about sanctification. Let me just show you again the words of Romans 12, verse 2. We read earlier that we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. That. And it means in order that, so that it will produce this. That, in order that, ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, it's going to show up in your life. If you've got a mind that is renewed, and your mind will be renewed by meditating upon Christ and upon his word. We learn this also in a greater way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. What's the secret of growing in grace? What's the secret of making progress in your Christian life? What's the secret of sanctification? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and it means a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. One of the hymns puts it like this: by looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be, thy friends and thy conduct his likeness shall see. How do you grow in the Lord? By meditating upon him, by looking into his face, by beholding his glory. That's so important. We do this by looking into his word, because that's where Christ is revealed. You don't find out more about Christ by going outside and looking up into the sky. You find out about Christ, you grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ by getting into the word. And here's what the scripture says. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are to look into the face of Christ, not literally, but by faith. Our thinking needs to be right. What are we dwelling upon most of the time? What are the subjects that take up most of our minds and our thinking? That's going to produce a certain type of living. You're not going to have the peace of God flooding and filling your heart if you're not meditating and thinking upon the right things. You need to study his word. I think at a time such as we're in right now, and I'm speaking now to Christians especially, it's really important for us to focus upon what God has said to us in his word by way of promises. And what a beautiful thing that is, to contemplate the promises of God in his word. Someone said, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. I've told this story to our own people a number of times. I like to tell it. There was a minister who went to visit an elderly lady in his congregation. And instead of reading to her out of his own Bible, he asked her if she would allow him to read from her Bible. So she handed her Bible over and he was going to find a passage to read from. But as he was flicking through the Bible, he kept coming across these letters that were written in the flyleaf of nearly every page. Capital T and capital P. He thought, that's really strange. He turned over, T and P. T and P. T and P. So he stopped and he said, dear, I'm really curious about this. I've never seen anything like this before in anyone's Bible. I see you've got written all through your Bible, T and P. What is that? Oh, she said, Pastor, those are the promises of God that I have tested and proved. Those are the promises I have tested and proved. And all the promises of God, every one of them is a blessing. They're called by Peter exceeding great and precious promises. Think of the wonderful promise in Isaiah chapter number 41 and verse number 10. My wife was going through a surgery that ultimately turned out to be very successful. But at the time when she was going to have the surgery, it was a stressful time. And this is a verse that the Lord really wrote upon her heart. And it's a verse that we can continue to rest upon. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful word that is. And several times more, even in the same chapter, a couple of times in verse 13 and verse 14, the Lord says, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, I will help thee. Is your heart full of trepidation and fear? Are you taken with anxiety right now because of all that's going on? Let me just say to you, you need to start meditating upon the promises of God. For the Lord says to you as his child, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. And even should it be at some point that we have to pass through the river of death into glory. The Lord has a word for that as well. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Saviour. Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight, and this is not your hope. I've been speaking chiefly to Christians about meditating upon the promises of God's Word, about thinking upon Christ and looking to Christ in a time of anxiety and worry and stress. But you're not a believer. You don't know Christ. The promises of the book are not yours at this point. You can't say, well, this is written for my benefit and for my blessing, because you're not trusting in Christ. But let me tell you, there are promises in the book that are written to you. And one of them is the words of Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says through a servant in the book of Romans, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says through his servant John in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, that today you would take God at his word. If you're not a true believer, what you need is not merely to be thinking upon the right things, but you actually need a change of mind and of heart that will lead to a real change in your life. Because this is the effect of the gospel message as it is applied truly by the Spirit of God. There's a change that comes about in those who are truly the Lord's. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul was giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And he admitted, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Did you notice that? I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. His thinking was wrong. His thinking was completely astray. He didn't realize that Jesus Christ was God. He didn't realize that the Lord Jesus was his Messiah. But the Lord changed his mind. The Lord changed his thinking. The same writer in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, he said the carnal, the natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's where Paul was when he was Saul of Tarsus. In the natural mind, he was an enemy of God. But the Lord changed that mind and that heart of his by the power of grace. And then he began to be a man whose thinking was right. He had the right thoughts concerning life. The right thoughts concerning death and eternity. The right thoughts concerning Christ and heaven. And oh, that tonight the Lord would bring you to that place where your thinking would be changed. Maybe up to this point you've been thinking, well, there is no God. You've been thinking, I don't think that there's anything after death. You just die like an animal and you're buried and that's it. That's what you've been thinking. You've been thinking that you could just live your life without God. You don't have to worry about anything at all. But now God is beginning to change your thinking. And oh, that that would not only continue, but that would culminate in you putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would say with a little hymn that we learned many, many years ago, I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary. And I can tell you, if you come to Christ, he will not cast you out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, Jesus said, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, that you would think on these things. May God bless his word to all of our hearts.